It was Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And for those who follow Jesus, his disciples, they believed that he had brought them light. And they followed him with great enthusiasm. His teachings, his way of dealing with people, they were so engaging and so attractive that he was frequently inundated with requests for help. Jesus brought light and hope into a country that was burdened by oppression and by darkness. He brought good news to the people that thought that God was distant, that God was far off. Jesus entered into a depraved world, a world that was deprived of light. So today, as we get back into our series in Acts, we're going to look at Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 18. We'll be there in just a few moments. But you see, just as with Jesus and his disciples, just as things were going well, the disciples have this plan for a new physical kingdom, and it all seemed to just fall apart. At one moment, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and they hail him as the king, the savior of Israel. And then days later, he is betrayed by one of his very own disciples. He's unjustly put on trial by the religious judicial system, and he is sentenced to die by a compromising Roman governor who finds Jesus completely innocent of all the charges. You see, Jesus' testimony had been that he was the light of the world. And for the disciples, the light went out in Golgotha. All of a sudden, God seemed distant again. All of their hopes, their dreams, even their plans, they were all set aside. The light was gone. The case was closed. The coroner's report has been written. The movement was over. Jesus was dead. There was a visitor at the Louvre Museum in Paris, and he was studying this famous painting of the devil and Faust, who are engaged in a chess match. And for years, tourists have gone. They've looked sadly and nodded as they could see what the artist's message was. You see, by looking at the chessboard, they could see the artist's message. By looking at this board, they could see that Faust's hopeless situation. He had been checkmated. The devil's sneer in the picture only underscored the artist's perspective of life. You know, evil always triumphs. But on this day, the one of the tourists just stood there and stared at the painting for a really long time, just stared and stared, studied the facial details, studied all the location of the chess pieces on the board. And then all at once, out of nowhere, the visitor cried, "It's a lie! It's a lie! Faust still has a move." To the disciples, there were no more moves. In their understanding, there was a finality that could not be overcome. But what the disciples failed to see was that Jesus still had one more move. The day that we call Good Friday, it is only good because of what happened the following Sunday. It was on that day that Jesus uncheckmated the board. His death was not the end. It was not over. Hope was not gone. The symbol of death and hopelessness, the cross, it now becomes a sign of life, of light and of hope. The cross is empty. That which seemed impossible became possible. That which binds and keeps us without hope, the power of darkness, it has been broken. And though we are still a sinful people, living in a broken world where sinful people willfully make sinful choices, we do not have to live that way anymore. Jesus broke the power of darkness so that you and I could live in the light. So we find in our study this morning in Acts chapter 26, three objectives that would help us to accomplish the purpose that Jesus has given to us. Three goals, three things to do. You see, in Acts chapter 26, Paul, he comes before King Agrippa, and he's given his testimony regarding his arrest in Jerusalem some 2 years earlier. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 18. It reads like this. Follow along if you have your Bibles. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hands and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so opposed, I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Some 2 years earlier, Paul has been arrested on these false charges in Jerusalem. And at that time, he gave his testimony to the entire Jewish Sanhedrin. As a result of that, there's this plot that's put up against his life, and so he's quickly moved to Caesarea on the coast. And it was at that time that he gave his testimony to Governor Felix. But see, Felix did nothing but left him in prison. And so now, some 2 years later, there's a new Roman governor. His name is Festus. And Festus goes and he puts Paul on trial before King Agrippa so that they can hear what it is that Paul has to say. So the whole Jewish legal council, three of the highest political officials in Palestine, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, they all have the opportunity to hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, because Paul has been arrested on these false charges. And it's Paul's testimony that he was blinded by an arrogant sense of his own importance. You see, he thought he was on a mission from God. He thought that he was defending God. And so he goes on the offensive to wipe out all of the Christ followers, as many of them as possible. He's chasing them down everywhere, arresting them, sentencing them to prison. He would even scourge them and torture them if that's what was needed. And if they refused to renounce their faith, just like Stephen did, then he saw to it that they died as a heretic. And Paul quickly became very infamous among the Christ followers. But you see, someone saw potential in Paul. It was Jesus. And so it was Paul's testimony that Jesus turned on the lights for him while he was on the way to Damascus. And now his eyesight is 20/20 whenever it comes to spiritual matters. What's interesting here is that during this hearing, Paul's interests are not so much for himself. Paul is making an appeal to King Agrippa. Not for Paul's sake, but for Agrippa's sake. It's a testimony that is full of powerful and persuasive speech. It is a testimony that although these men were powerful and that they were influential, the real truth is that they were still lost. They were still in the darkness. And as Paul is speaking to them, he explains that it is the resurrection. That's the main event that Paul is arrested for. He confesses that he is on trial on account of his Jewish hope. He's not on trial for opposing Judaism, but rather for believing in it. It was the resurrection, especially the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And now, as a result of encountering Jesus, this resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul has undergone a radical transformation, a radical life change. He has been changed from death to life. He has been changed from darkness to light. He has gone from persecuting these Christ followers to practicing and even promoting it. And right now, even in front of these influential men, he is fulfilling his divine calling, the commission that God had given to him. Do you know that it is a calling, it is a commission that God has given to each one of us Christ followers? He has called us to go and tell. In verse 17, it says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them. We, each one of us, are a sent people. In fact, we as a church have been given the responsibility to go and to penetrate our world, our community with the gospel, to reach beyond these walls. Now, none of us live here at the church. Might complain that sometimes it feels like it. Most of us don't really work here. You know, that's just the way that God wants it to be. He wants us to be living and to be working, to be involved outside these walls, meeting people, being involved in their lives. You see, we're not a country club. We're supposed to be a life-saving station. And that's the exact reason that we have a life ring that's mounted on the wall to keep us remembering, to remind us that we are called to be lights to people. We are called to help rescue people who are lost and dying out in the world beyond these walls. But you see, God also has called us to open their eyes. The first part of verse 18, he says, to open their eyes. Literally, that's what it says. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. He said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It is God who created light in the very beginning with his all-powerful voice, let there be light. God spoke it and it happened. And it is this exact same God who can now open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. And you know, God has a method in mind. He has a plan for doing this. But it's only one plan. And that plan is you and me. It's us. We have the responsibility to live and to speak the words of truth about Jesus Christ, so that when people's eyes are open, when their hearts are ready, that there is something for them to believe in. They will see the difference. Understand this. We don't save people. There's no way we could do that. But Scripture indicates that we are God's plan to communicate the good news, the gospel about Jesus with other people. He doesn't do it without us. We partner with the Holy Spirit, and people can be saved. And the third objective, our third calling, is to turn them, which may sound a little bit weird, but listen to the rest of verse 18. It says, and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of sin to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. Darkness, it is the natural land for the unbeliever. People, they are at home in the darkness of sin. Even before we were saved, we thought that darkness was light and that light was darkness. We have it all confused and mixed up. There were two classmates, and they're discussing some of the frustrations of living in the dorm at the Washington State University. And high on their list was keeping people from eating their ice cream that was stored in the dormitory refrigerator, the freezer. One of them chimed in and said, I figured out how to solve that problem. I just take my ice cream, I wrap it in a brown paper bag, and I label it tofu. Nobody goes near tofu. But you see, I think in a similar way, the devil has done the exact same thing. He has wrapped up the light. He has wrapped up Jesus Christ in a brown paper bag, and he's labeled him tofu, and because of that, nobody wants to go near Jesus. Satan's power over people is based on deception. He is working hard to keep people from the truth. And so he bends and he twists and he distorts the truth to keep people at bay. Paul is a tremendous example to us how God got a hold of him and turned him from the dark to the light. While Paul is standing there before these people in his chains, sharing the gospel with them, he's more concerned about the spiritual chains that are around Festus and King Agrippa and those others who are there. We need to be lighthouses. We need to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us to the world. Those of us who are called out of darkness into Jesus' marvelous light are entrusted with a sacred mission to remove whatever obstacles prevent others from basking in the brilliance of God's unconditional acceptance of his love. We are to guide them, we are to direct, we are to warn, we are to somehow show the light. Tony Campolo, he was a sociology professor at Eastern College, and he tells of one of his visits to Honolulu. It was for a Christian conference, and he says on his very first night there, he found himself awake at 3:30 in the morning. See, his body was still on Eastern time, and so he got up early, and he was hungry, and he left the hotel, and he went out and found a diner, a coffee shop that was open. He ordered a coffee and a donut, and as he's sitting there in this small place, the door swings open, and in walked eight or nine provocatively dressed, very loud prostitutes. The place is small, and they're just kind of sitting all around him, and they're in this discussion, and one of the ladies chimes in and says, hey, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39, and her friend, one of the other ladies is sitting there, says, so what do you want me to do about it? You want me to throw you a birthday party, maybe bake you a cake, sing you happy birthday or something? The lady says, why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you that tomorrow's my birthday. I don't want you to do anything for me. I don't need you to do anything. I've never had a birthday in my life. Tony Campolo says that as he was sitting there, he made it up in his mind that he wanted to do something special for this lady. And so after all the ladies walked out, he went up to the guy that was there. His name was Harry. And he said, hey, do they come in here every night? And Harry said, oh, yeah, they come in every morning like clockwork at 3:30. And Campolo says, the one lady was sitting next to me, does she come in as well? Oh, yeah, her name is Agnes. Agnes is one of the kindest, nicest people you'll ever meet. So Campolo tells him his plan. I want to throw a birthday party for her. Harry says, that's a great idea. Agnes is one of those people, it would be great to do that. And Campolo says, I'm going to get these decorations. I'm going to do all kinds of things and get a cake. And Harry stops and says, wait. The cake, that's my thing. I'm going to bake a cake for her. And so a little after 2 o'clock the next morning, Tony Campolo goes to this diner. And he has all these decorations, and he's decking out the entire place. He has these cardboard cutouts that he's made that say, Happy Birthday, Agnes. Well, somehow the word must have got out on the streets, because by about 3:15 in the morning, this entire diner is filled with Tony Campolo and all the prostitutes in Honolulu. About 3:30, in walks Agnes and her friend. Campolo says, I was able to get them all to shout, Happy Birthday, Agnes, and then to sing Happy Birthday to her. He says, you've never seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned or so shaken. Her mouth just fell open. Her knees started to buckle, and her friend had to support her. Notice that she was beginning to cry. Next thing you know, Harry comes walking out with this birthday cake, these candles lit, and he comes walking out there. And that's exactly when Agnes lost it. She's sobbing like crazy. Harry says, blow out the candles, Agnes. Blow out the candles. And then he gives her a knife and says, Agnes, cut the cake. Cut the cake, Agnes. Agnes says, look, Harry, is it all right with you? What I want to ask is it okay if I just keep the cake for a while? Just for a little while. Is it all right if we don't eat it right away? Harry kind of shrugged his shoulders and he said, sure, Agnes, that's fine. We don't have to cut the cake. If you want to keep the cake, you can keep it. To which she says, really, can I? Can I just take it home with me? I just live a couple doors down. And she picks up the cake and out the door she goes. And Campolo says, he's standing there in this room filled with prostitutes and it's all silent by what's taking place. There's not a word being spoken. And so he breaks the silence by saying, what do you say we all pray together? Looking back now, it seems like kind of a strange thing for a sociologist from Eastern Pennsylvania and all these prostitutes to be doing, but he led a prayer meeting there with all those prostitutes in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. He prayed for Agnes. He prayed that God would speak to her. He prayed for her salvation, that God would change her life and that it would be good to her. And when they were done praying, Harry kind of leaned over, and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he says, hey, you never told me that you were a preacher. What kind of preacher are you anyway? What church do you belong to? And in one of those moments when just the right words seemed to come out of your mouth, Campolo said, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Then Harry thought about it for a moment. And then he almost sneered as he answered and said, no, you don't. There's no such church like that. In fact, if there was, I would join that kind of church. You see, each and every one of us are called to go beyond these walls and to tell people about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we may have to do it in unconventional ways. Are people living in darkness simply because you are not sharing your light? You see, with each and every one of us, someone turned the lights on. Will we help to turn the lights on for other people?